Okay. Again, it's an honor to be able to stand before you tonight as we have an opportunity again, the Lord's Day, to open our Bibles and study a portion of His Word. As I look out tonight, the majority, or I think almost everybody here is Christians with the exception of the small children. Tonight we're going to talk about sin, and sin is something that's prevalent to all, even to Christians. I've always heard that the devil has the world. He's looking for those that are trying to serve God, and that would be you and I. The devil is in our face 24 hours a day trying to tempt us, and so we want to just talk about sin tonight for just a little bit and look at some things the Bible has to say. And we see the passage up here in 1 John 3 and 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And of course, everything is set up by God. God is our creator. He set the boundaries of everything, and so if we go beyond that, then we sin. And we know plainly that sin separates us from God, and we don't want to be separated from God, because if we are separated from God, it's going to be for all eternity, and there's punishment that awaits. As we reflect back upon the passage Trevor read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, 56 through 58, the passage says that the sting of death is sin. And we all understand that if we die in sin, it's going to sting. It's going to sting for all eternity, and I think we all understand that. It also says in that passage that the strength of sin comes from the law. Well, if there was no sin, there'd be no need for a law. We wouldn't have to have a law. But because of sin, there is this law. And so that's what we want to talk about tonight a little bit, is that of sin. I want to begin by telling you briefly a little bit of history, and we'll get to the point, and then we'll look at Scripture, and then we'll close tonight. In 1776, when our country gained its independence from England, the colonies began to grow, and as the colonies grew, so did commerce and trade. Well, one thing I didn't know, that when all this began to grow, people had to have ways of exchanging things, and of course, you know, sometimes the doctors were paid with chickens and this and that and the other, but in the cities, there were banks, and there were various banks throughout the colonies, and what was interesting was all these banks, they made their own currency and their coins. It was each bank would have their own paper money and their own coins in the various locales. Well, some almost 90 years later, Abraham Lincoln in 1863, he created a national banking system with a standardized currency. In other words, he had the United States government to print the bills and to stamp the coins so that the nation would have one currency, one standardized currency, and that was passed and ratified in 1863. And when that was ratified and put into place, there was also, they understood, Lincoln also knew that there was a need for of those to go out and to look for counterfeiters, because there were those out in the world that were counterfeiting the bills and coins, as they even try to do in this day and age. So there was a need for a way to go against those that were trying to counterfeit. So he enlisted men to become the Secret Service. And they would go out and they would try to find out these groups that were trying to reproduce and to counterfeit the monies. And it's interesting that only after his assassination was the Secret Service empowered to protect the president, but not until after then. But what I wanted to mention to you, there was one well-known and skilled counterfeiter during that time by the name of Ben Boyd. Now, Ben Boyd was skilled in his craft, was well known. He had learned the trade from his father, but thankfully his father was a man of honest and integrity, and he didn't do any cheating or anything. He did it the right way. Ben went to the dark side. He went and he joined counterfeiters. He became a counterfeiter. In fact, he was so good that 11 years after President Lincoln was assassinated, there was four men that tried to steal his body from the tomb at the Springfield, Illinois cemetery, where he was entombed in a marble granite shrine there. They tried to steal the body. Well, luckily, one of the men out of the four was undercover Secret Service, so he thwarted the plans, and they actually got away that night, but later were arrested, and they ended up in jail with Ben Boyd himself. But the point I want to make is this. Prior to this, when Ben Boyd was actually arrested, what I was going to tell you, when these men were trying to steal his body, one of the reasons they were trying to steal his body was they were going to use his body as a ransom to get Ben Boyd out of prison. Well, as I said, the attempt failed, and they were put in prison with Ben. Well, earlier, when Ben was arrested for counterfeiting and put in jail, the headlines in the newspaper read simply, sinuous sinner. And below that, in small print, it said, boy to appear before the grand jury. And that's exactly what the headline of the newspaper read. And I don't know what city it came out, Washington or wherever it was, but that's exactly what it said, sinuous sinner. And if you're like me, you probably thought, well, I know what sinner is. What's sinuous? Sinuous means devious, crooked, not straightforward. And that's what it is. He was a devious, not straightforward, crooked sinner for having committed the crime of counterfeiting. But that's what the headline in the newspaper read. And I thought, how interesting is that? Back in the 1800s, this man who was a counterfeiter, instead of saying Boyd arrested or whatever, it said called him a sinuous sinner. And I thought, you know, that's calling it like it is. That's exactly what he is. He is a sinuous sinner doing these devious acts to cheat his people, his own government. But the paper, the newspaper writer, whoever put that in there, they called that exactly like it was. And, you know, you think about today when you read the newspaper. You don't pull up the newspaper and go, you know, bank robber, sinner, Bob Jones or whatever. You don't see that. In fact, half the time it's alleged. I even understood recently that the fella in Fort Hood that shot all the people now is saying he's innocent, that he's not guilty. I guess maybe the gun is at fault. He just held the gun, but the gun did it. But anyway, we need to call it like it is. And as we see sin that's rampant around the world and that's facing us every day, we need to look at it and we need to call it what it is, and we need to stay away from it and encourage others to stay away from sin. You know, in our society, those that commit murder, there's various degrees. First to second degree, premeditated, manslaughter, and on, there's different degrees. You know, when you talk about abortion, what is abortion? It's murder. I didn't know till recently that a fetus has a heartbeat after 19 days. After 19 days, there's a heartbeat from the fetus. And yet, every day in our country, this abortion, which is murder, is happening. And the big thing in the news now is the I guess our country is trying to use the taxpayers' money to pay for these abortions, and that's a real big sticky situation. Fornication, we've been talking about that on the Wednesday night class. It's cheating and lying, it's greed, it's not being self-controlled. Call it like it is. Homosexuality, well, they say gay or lesbian, but the Bible says it's homosexuality. If you look at the television, if you remember back in the 50s when television first came on, when it would show a family setting on the television, the husband and wife that were married, they were not allowed to show them in the same bed together. But in 2009, they show two men in the same bed together, they show two women in the same bed together, and then talk about glorifying how great their life is. Well, not in the sight of God, and we all that are here tonight understand that or are well aware of that. We've been talking about divorce on Wednesday night. You just have to love the lawyers that come up with these terms, irreconcilable differences. We'll just have to agree to disagree. That's what it's all about. Well, we're just not happy. We're just going to have to agree to disagree. Divorce means to disunite. When a man and woman comes together, there is a uniting. We know we had a wedding recently. And the passage says, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, or let not man separate. But that's what divorce is. Another term, it says to go a separate way. A man and a woman is together in divorce. It says, I'm sorry, turn a different direction. That's what the meaning is. Turn a different direction. In divorce, they turn 180 degrees and they go separate ways. How sad is that? So sad. But what God has joined together, the Bible says, don't or let not man separate. But we do every single day. But the Bible is clear concerning sin. And we want to look at what the Bible has to say about sin for the rest of our time this evening. Over in John chapter 9, verse 31, now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. And that's so important. That's so simple that anyone can understand that. God does not hear sinners. And that's why we can't sin. Because God's not going to hear us. God doesn't hear those in the world that are sinners. They can pray whatever they want to pray for whatever they can think of, but God does not hear sinners. What he does hear are those that worship him and those that do his will. And that's where you and I fit in. We need to do his will and worship him. Over in Galatians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, verses 19 through 21, familiar passage to everybody. We've read it probably 2 weeks ago. Talks about works of the flesh in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I think most of us can read those passages and look and say, well, you know what? I've never been a drunkard, and I've never been a fornicator or an adulterer. I've never been lewd. And on, I've never murdered anybody, and we can feel pretty good about that, and we should, but we have to look at the little things as well. What about our service to God? What about coming here and worshiping God on Sunday morning? Do we come once a month, once a quarter? What about Sunday night? Do we not come Sunday night at all? What about Wednesday night? Well, I came 2 months ago on Wednesday night. It's just questions that we have to ask ourselves as children of God. Are we doing what we need to do to inherit a home in heaven? As long as we're away from here and we're out in the world, we're so prevalent, even more so, to sin. So it's just something that we need to be aware of at all times. Are we studying the way we need to study? Are we teaching? Are we being the proper example when we're out in the world? Are we the proper example, or if somebody brings us some food to our table at a restaurant, do we get all ugly and irritated and blend in like the rest of the world? Or we polite and take care of the problem in a polite way? What about to our families? Are we good examples to our children to teach them the right things that they need to know? We can go on and on and on. Not visiting the sick and the weak, the downtrodden. Again, we could just fill in the blanks. These are the things that we have to be aware of as Christians. We can say we're not murderers, and we haven't committed lewd acts, and we haven't done this and that according to the passages here, these works of the flesh. Assuredly, we can say that. But what about the other things that are just as paramount in our service to God, as we've seen in John 9 there a little bit ago, doing God's will? It involves our servitude to him, not on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday, but 24 hours a day we are children of God. And we have to be aware of that, as I know you are. But we have to remind ourselves all the time. And why do we have to remind ourselves? Look at what 1 Peter 4:18 says. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? That ought to make hair stand up on the back of your head when you read that. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, well, wait a minute. I go to church, I'm doing what's right, but am I doing enough? Am I doing what God wants me to do by being here? Just merely coming and showing up every time the doors open, that's not what it's all about. First of all, do you desire to be here when the doors open for you to be here? But as it says, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? We know where the ungodly and the sinner is going to appear. The ungodly is going to be away from God. They're going to be separate from God. And we know that place, there is a separation, even at death. In Luke, we're told about the gulf that's fixed between the two. Abraham's here on one side, and then the sinner's on the other side. And they can't go back and forth to one another. So, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, that should wake us up and make us think about our service to God each day. Familiar passage here in Romans, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a wage you're going to receive for being a sinner. You might tell somebody that in the world, and they'll be, oh, really? What am I going to get? You're going to get eternal life, but you're going to get eternal life in torment. And torment, when you try to explain torment in the Bible, if you take a person and throw them in a fire, and they come out of a fire with third-degree burns on 99.9% of their body, you can, in our minds that we have, we know that's torment. That has just, that's horrible to even think about. But the torment that God has prepared is going to be worse than that, and it's going to be forever and ever and ever. It's going to be everlasting torment in a place of darkness where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's nothing pleasant whatsoever about torment. And I've said before, there can't be anybody on this earth in their right mind that says, oh, I want to go to torment. I want to be tormented forever and ever when I die and leave this earth. They just can't be in their right mind to say something like that. But that's what we're going to receive as a wage for our sin, is death. And not physical death. We know we're going to die physically. We're talking spiritually. There's going to be the spiritual side will go to this place of torment. But of course we know that those that serve God, our gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord, because he died for our sins. Over in the Old Testament, I want to look at two examples real quickly. Over in 2 Samuel, again, this is Uzzah touching the ark and died. We know all about it. In chapter 6, verse 3 through 11, if you would, let's read this. It says in verse 3 of 2 Samuel, chapter 6, so they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand out, put his hand to the ark of God, and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now, we understand this story that the oxen stumbled. They were told not to touch the ark. The oxen stumbled, so they reached out to steady the ark. Well, we have to understand the whole story. They were not carrying the ark properly. The priests were supposed to carry the ark, but even the priests weren't allowed to touch the ark. But the ark, being the box that it was, had rings, one on each corner, and a pole was supposed to slide through the rings. And if you can visualize a man in front of you and one on each side, and the pole rested on your shoulders, and then here's a ring in front of your hands. So if you're walking along the way God said to do it, and you stumble and fall, even if you went down to your knees, that ring's not going to fall off unless you let go of the pole. If you hold the pole, it's going to stay intact. The bottom line is, they were told how to carry the ark, but if you read in verse 3 as we began, they put it on a new cart. Well, won't this ark of God look pretty on this new cart? So that's what they did instead of carrying it the proper way. And then when the oxen stumbled, Uzzah reached out to touch it. He was put to death instantly. And the people in the world that just say, oh, God is a loving, merciful God, he's just not going to hurt anybody. Everybody's going to go to heaven. I've been married 15 times, and I once killed a man, but God still loves me because he created me. He's going to send me to heaven. What a bunch of malarkey. Read the Word of God. There are countless examples of where God has instantaneous judgment, and Uzzah is one of those examples, because he didn't do what God said. And a lot of people say, well, that's pretty harsh. No, he was told properly how to carry the ark, but they didn't abide by it. They thought, well, we'll put it on this new cart. So we understand he did and what happened, and he paid for doing that. God means what he says, and he says what he means. God is not a loving God, but he's also a vengeful God. He wants us to do his will, and if we don't, we're going to pay the price for it. And we could pay for it for all eternity if we don't live right. Look over in Acts chapter... I was going to make the point, In the Bible, if you look in your note column there where it talks about his error, it says irreverence. That's what error means. It was irreverence because he was supposed to carry it in a proper fashion. They didn't. So he basically, he just disregarded what God says. Oh, we got a pretty little new cart here it fits on so well. Let's just use it instead. And that's what he paid for, his error, his irreverence for doing what God said. Over in Acts chapter 5, we know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. where they sold some. Look there in verse 1 through 11 with me. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. You know, if I was there, I'd be terrified. Look what happened. But you understand the story? It was their land. All they had to do was say, okay, I'm going to sell it for this, and I'm going to give this much to God. But no, they got together and said, okay, whatever we sell it for, we're going to put this much back for us, and we're going to tell them that we did this much. So they didn't have to lie. It was their land. He says it. Apostle says it's your land. You didn't have to lie about it. You just had to be honest. But you see what they did? They schemed ahead of time. They plotted out ahead of time. Well, when they ask us how much, say, we got this much, but really we got this much and we'll keep it. And as he says there, you didn't lie to men, you lied to God, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And as we see, their punishment at this time was instantaneous. Boom, it was there. And as we can understand, great fear came all the church at the time. That was the whole point. That was the example to be made. Don't lie to God. Do as he says. James 1:14 and 15 tells us, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Every sin you can imagine begins with just an inkling of a thought. And then the more you think about it, as it says, then you're tempted. Then you're drawn away by desires. And then the desire, when it's conceived, brings sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, brings death. John 1:29, John said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This was prior to his death. And we know that Jesus did go to the cross, and he did take away the sins of the world. He was sinless. He was perfect. But he took the sins upon his shoulders, the whole world of sin upon him, and he took it to the grave and he buried it. And then, in 3 days, we know he rose again, so he was victorious not only over sin, but also over death. And so that's why we need to hear his words and believe them, and we need to repent of those sins and get rid of those sins. And then we need to be willing to confess our faith in God and in Christ Jesus, understanding that he died for our sins. And then we need to go into the watery grave of baptism, which is a symbolism of burial. We go into the water as a burial, as Christ was buried. We put our sins to death, as Christ did, and then we come up out of the watery grave, as Jesus tells Nicodemus, as a newborn child. We're still the same age. We're just a couple seconds older, but we're new in the sense that our soul has been cleansed, the sins are removed, and we're now a child of God, and we're to live for God for the rest of our life from that moment onward. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 10, 26 and 27 and 31, it says, if we sin willfully, after we know what to do, as children of God, if we go on in sin, and we know we're not supposed to, if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. But what remains? A fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, it's kind of like a little child when the child's at home with the mother and it's really bad, and the mother says, when your father gets home, you're going to get a spanking. Do you think that little child for the rest of the day is going, oh goody, when daddy's coming home, he's going to spank me? No, he's got a little bit of fear in him. A fearful expectation of when dad comes through the door, he's going to get a spanking for being bad that day. It's not something pleasant. And it, as he says, as children of God, if we sin willfully after we know the truth, then what do we have to look forward? You know, God doesn't come down now like he did then and instantly punish us. It's going to be on judgment day. And we'll stand before God, as the scriptures teach us, and give an account whether it's been good or bad. Both. But the difference there is, which we have to remind ourselves all the time, is just like in the court of law. When we stand before a judge for sentencing, we don't stand before the courts of today and go, oh, but one minute, judge, I want... No, it's sentencing. It's time for sentencing. The time for explanation is over. When judgment day comes, we're not going to be standing before God and go, well, wait a minute, God, didn't I do... Oh, wait a minute, didn't I do this or do that? Or what about... No, it won't be any excuses at that point. That's going to be the sentencing. Our life has been lived. Once we die physically, our fate is sealed, be it good or bad, be there either in torment or in the bosom of Abraham. When we stand before God on judgment, it's going to be judged, not to give excuses. He's not going to hear any excuses at this point. Our fate has been sealed. We had our whole life free to live to serve him or not to serve him, and at that point, we will give an account of our life, be it good or bad, to God, and he will judge us accordingly. As the passage in 31 says of chapter 10 of Hebrews, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I just don't think we can comprehend, if we're not living right, or those in the world that don't know God, they just don't understand and won't until it happens. But it's going to be a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we can just imagine just going about our business and all of a sudden we hear the trumpet of the Lord sound, and however we all can see him coming, we'll all be changed and we're all outside, or however it's going to be. It's for those that are in sin, it's going to be a fearful thing. And it's something that we need to think of all the time. Are we doing the right things? Are we in sin? If we are, we need to get out of it, because it's going to be fearful to stand before God in a condemned state, because God has nothing to do with sin. Sin will separate you from God, as we all know, and we need to put it away from us. Brethren, tonight, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your listening tonight, and we want to extend the invitation, the gospel call. If anyone needs to repent of any sins, if anyone wants to obey the gospel by being baptized and having their sins washed away and begin a new life, a new creature as a child of God tonight, this is an opportunity for you at this very moment. If you need to do so, please come while together we stand and sing together.